Sure, I could go back there and read it. But please understand that that's one of those threshold things where the intensity got too high. I can't run everything. The intensity got too high, right? I can't run back there and push the right button and run up here and play the drums when we need a drummer and run over there and greet at the door when we need a greeter. You know, I mean, it just doesn't work. And so you end up having that level of intensity. But then there's other things where you know, it doesn't rise very high. We get used to some things, you know, and like I told you beforehand, sometimes we get used to the fact that the back door sticks, or you got to hold your face just right to use the key on the side door. I know that it costs money to fix those things, but keep in mind that underlying under threshold there creates conflict in your life, creates difficulties, and every time you use it, you probably wonder. And so it's time for us to pay attention to that and come face to face with what it means in our churches to handle these kinds of things. And like I told you in the example I gave you, it was just necessary for us to handle that. We're at a stage where we cannot go down that road again where we have to clean up everybody's mess. I mean, we get enough of that by accident rather than putting up with it on purpose. So anyway, in Exodus chapter 18, this is the story of Moses and his father-in-law. And it says in verse 14, it says, "So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, 'What is this thing you are doing for the people?'" Now, in this story, you're going to find what I believe to be all three of these thresholds that we've been talking about. So the first one is the beginning threshold, the one that we go through as a beginning of a ministry or at the beginning of anything. So Moses, as the leader, he went through this process in his life where the children of Israel began and then kept coming to him, and he basically was the judge of all that was going on in their lives. And so when Moses' father-in-law, and by the way, he was a Midianite, and if you know much about your theological things, that doesn't necessarily mean that he was the greatest of Christians in backgrounds. So here's this guy who may not have been spiritually, functionally literate as Moses was, and his father-in-law came to him and said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people?" So the first question that he asks is, are you doing, or what is it you're doing? And what happens inside of us is, are you doing what you're called to do? And I believe in every situation, we should place this in our consciousness, where we're asking ourselves at every opportunity, am I doing what I'm called to do? The grace to do what you're not called to do will likely run out. It'll just likely run out. And so then again, what happens when you get burnt out? It's not what you do, but how you do it. Okay? So how many of you ever had a Sunday school teacher come to you when you're looking for a Sunday school teacher or you're looking for a small group leader, and they say, and they're you know, they've done it for a lot of time, and they say to you, "But I've done it for a long time. I just don't want, I've put my time in." See, those are people who've likely never been taught about these kinds of thresholds, never been taught to figure out, first of all, if they're called to do that. And by the way, people are called to teach Sunday school, right? People are called to depend on the Holy Spirit in their life. They're called to depend on Him. And as leaders, we've got to help our people. And so we're struggling in ministry in a lot of cases simply because we're not teaching people to depend and ask the question, am I called to do this? And so in what we do here, and again, please don't try and replicate what we do unless that's what God is saying to you, but we take people, Tracy and I take people out to eat, or we bring them in and we interview them and we find out what's spinning in their heart. Because what's spinning in their heart that God's put there is the thing that they will develop into a great ministry of trust. They will trust God to get it done. Those are the people we want doing those things, right? I mean, those are the people we want teaching Sunday school. And they will say to you, most people who are teaching and in those ministries, many of them feel inadequate. Well, remember what it's like to pastor? Right? One of the things that most pastors complain about in their training is that feeling of inadequacy. I don't know if I can do that. Well, it's supposed to be that way, so you'll depend on God. And so we've got to teach our people that way. And of course, they have some individual things that we're working with them, and they have individual expressions. And so we have to just pay attention. So am I doing what I'm called to do? Okay? If you're a line upon line preacher, but your favorite preacher is kind of a topical person who throws out all kinds of one-liners, and you like his style, and you always listen to him on TV or you listen to his CDs or whatever, but you're a line upon line guy, please don't change. Be that person. Because if you change, you'll have to work at it. I mean, really hard. And you'll say, but that person has, you know, one of the guys that was at our pastor's conference that we went to, he's from Oklahoma, and he lives in a fairly rural area, and I like him because he's rural, but he's the pastor of one church that meets in 8 locations. He has a video link to 7 other churches, little churches. Now, you can say to yourself, what in the world is he doing? How does he do that? You know, what's happening there? How does that work? You know what? He has found something that he is called to do. All 8 of his churches are in building programs. Yeah, now see, some of you who've been through that are going, what? All 8 of the churches that he's the senior pastor of, now they have campus pastors, and they're not big churches. They're not big churches, generally speaking. Now, you know, these are not mega churches here. These are, and they might be bigger than our churches. And you know, the main church is bigger. The main church is in a town of about 15,000 people, and he has about 2,000 members. So he is knocking it down in that town. But the little towns around where he's in that are smaller, you know, they're measured in the hundreds or less. And so they're trying to build so they can have, you know, facilities. And these were all existing churches that have come alongside, bought into the vision, right? You understand that people won't buy your vision if you have to make it up. If it's what God has said to you, when you say it, people will connect to it. And so obviously, when he went to those people and said, hey, this is what God is saying to me. I think I'm called to do this. And they go, oh, well, that makes sense. Made sense for them. And so they heard inside, and please don't try and do that. You know, it'll kill you if you're not called to do it. And so, again, figure out, process, what are you called to do? What are you doing by grace? You know, I've been at this church 15 years, and there are still some things that I do by grace. I still do counseling by grace. I'd rather not do it. Honest. I know that's hard. See me by faith that way. You know, I'd rather not do it. I'd rather preach twice as much as I am now and counsel none. Zero. Okay? So I'm in that process just like I'm encouraging you to get in it. When Moses' father-in-law came to him in the 14th verse, what is this thing you are doing for the people? If you can't describe it, define it, put boundaries on it based on your calling, then you need to start looking for avenues to get those things done. Remember, God starts things with you, but he doesn't have to end things with you. Have you ever been a little bit concerned when somebody came to your church and wanted to start something for you? Right? See, a lot of times God will use pastors to birth the vision and to bring things together. He starts things through us, but he doesn't want to necessarily finish it. He wants people. And so we teach people, we try and teach people how to come into grips with what they're called to do, how not to be a bunch of clones. We don't need clones of me. We don't need clones of Tracy. We don't need clones of Jason or Jeremy. You know, we need people who are functionally embracing these opportunities of what the work of Jesus Christ is in them. Okay? Now notice in verse 14 it says, so when Moses' father saw all that he did for people, he said, what is this thing you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning until evening? See, that's the intensity thing. Can you imagine sitting all day long with a line out the door waiting to talk to you? I mean, some of you guys don't even want to stand at the door and shake hands after church service because you're done. Right? Or am I the only one that...
Oh, no. I hate that.
Yeah. You know, the parade from the parade from the platform to the back door so you could shake people's hands. And of course, there's always, and maybe you don't have any of those people, there's always those people who shake your hand and say, that was a good sermon. Sure, I wish you would have used this scripture. You know, I mean, you just gave them your best and they're already ready to connect. That's good, Terry. They slept through your sermon, but they know what scripture you didn't use. Yeah, way to go, Pastor. Yeah, yeah. You want to high five me on that nap, you know. So why do you sit alone? And see, there's an intent. Moses had to ask himself, I think Moses is smart, okay? I really do. And the reason I say that is when God came to him and asked him to do something, the first thing he did is make excuses. It takes intelligence to make excuses. Right? I mean, it does. It takes it. You got to think. You can't just go, duh, well, no. No. Well, have you thought of this? And, you know, generally speaking, there's a small IQ difference between an absolute sociopathic criminal and some of you. You know, I mean, there's intelligence there. And so I think Moses was an intelligent guy. Because he comes up with all this stuff. And so basically, in this case, he's saying, well, what options do I have? These people need what I have to offer. And I'm called to lead. I mean, I think he's having this conversation. But he didn't recognize that his intensity level or the intensity threshold just kept increasing. And all of a sudden, he's just catching himself, meeting himself, coming and going without the strength of God's anointing. And that happened. I believe that happens in churches a lot. And so when he said, why do you sit alone? Inside of that question is the idea that there must be options. What do you think? Think there are options? Okay. Let's see if any of you had this. How many ever given an altar call, if you give altar calls in your church, and had so many people respond that you did the math in your head and you knew you couldn't pray for all of them? Now, that's the situation. You know, we gave an altar call in this church not terribly long ago, and this whole area from that wall was filled. And I went, well, this isn't going to work well. We don't have enough time. I remember one time we closed the service down, and over 50 people stayed after service to be prayed for. And I thought, this is going to kill me. It's going to take me an hour and a half to pray for these people. Well, what options do I have? Anybody got any solutions? Helpers. But where do you get those helpers? You got to train them. Oh, well, thank you. You just put more work on my plate. I really, you know. But you see, now I'm not making fun of you. But you understand the now you just put everything in motion and go, oh, I got to train them. Are you kidding me? And so I will tell you that all of a sudden I had this thing from God where I saw these people. And they were all standing up here facing the crowd. And what I saw was that this person who looked particularly skilled in a particular area, and they were praying for people who needed that. And I went, wow, now there's a good idea. How about if we hook people up who need with people who have? And so now I'm talking with about 15 or 20 people behind the scenes right now who have specific anointings. I got one gal that really feels called and anointed to pray for people to be healed. Okay, you stand right there. You need healing? She'll pray for you. I got another guy so I just went up to him and I said, you know, I saw you in this prayer line and I kind of have this thing that we're going to do this. And we've been learning this out loud in the church service. I just said, you know, imagine what it would look like if we just had people up here ready to pray for you. And then I've said to some of the people that are praying, I said, imagine if you knew what kind of giftings was in that person. This person might feel like healing. I got one guy who came to me, he says, I'm supposed to be in that group, aren't I? And I said, yeah, you are. He says, well, the only thing I have that I want to pray for people is, he says, I've learned from God that for me to be successful in life, I have to live transparently. Now, what if you came up in a prayer line and you started talking and said, you know, I just got all these problems, okay? And I got these things in my life, and, you know, my business isn't going good. And you ask a couple questions, you find out the guy's kind of living in some deception. And so you're praying for me, and I find out you're living in deception. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you to the guy who knows how to pray to live transparently. Now, it's going to hurt because you're going to have to live out loud. And so pretty soon, the cheating you're doing on your wife and the cheating you're doing in your business and the deception you're living in is going to have to be dealt with, right? But we got a guy. We got a guy who wants to do that. Why do you sit alone? And see, we have to identify that inside ourselves, because the reason many times we sit alone is because we don't believe anybody else can do it. And if somebody else can do it, we don't want to give up the limelight and let them do it. Because we're, many of us, born to be leaders. And so God's had me, and I've been up on a platform. Tracy and I, when music gets going, we leave the front row and we go kind of stand up there between the guitars and stuff. And I'm right now, in the last, I don't know how many months, I only pray for the people that God tells me to. It's hard. It's hard to do. And I don't know if it's right yet. Remember the threshold thing? There's some pain there of letting some of the rest of the people find their way. Because who knows how they pray? I mean, honestly. Right? You all know what I'm talking about when you look down there and you see somebody praying. And what it looks like they're doing is they're having a mini counseling session with the person in your church. And you don't know whether they know sick and from sideways about what they're talking about. Oh, it's hard. It's hard. Why do we sit alone? So when we get to that intensity thing, we have to ask the question, what are our options here? You know, and for me, and again, because I'm going through this right now in our church, you know, I just had this, and I could literally kind of in the spirit, so to speak, see this happening. And I saw certain people. And so what I said, and I think you were at the service that Sunday, because I think I addressed you personally. Sometimes I do that. And I said, listen, if that witness is with you, and if you're that person, you got 3 days to send me an email and tell me so. 3 days to do that. And I got emails from people. Now, I hope that was God. I think that was God. I'm unwilling to stand alone anymore. I'm just unwilling. I don't know what it's supposed to look like, but I found this scripture and I thought, I'm going to teach this. I'm bring this out. I'm going to get the pastors to at least consider this, because I think it'll help in your church. I don't know whether, you know, it's just someplace that we are as a church or not. But when I saw this and I said, why do you sit alone and all the people stand before you? And you know, it kind of feels good when you have a big altar line to witness or to minister to. You know, it kind of feels good as a pastor that you hit it. You know, we're not just praying over headaches here that everybody has. This is specific and people are coming up, you know, and for whatever reason it even moves that person who you're pretty sure is glued to their chair. They're actually up seeking prayer. And so you start embracing, you know. But notice what he said in verse 15. Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. Now, he answered the question kinda. Notice the question again in verse 14. What is this thing you are doing for the people? And he says, because the people come to me. Okay, now that's not exactly an answer. What that is a circumstance. He says, because people are standing in line, I guess I'm supposed to pray for them. But what the question was is, why are you doing this thing? And why do you sit alone? He never answered the why you sit alone. The reason he's sitting there is because the people are coming. Okay? The people need us as leaders. The reason we lead is because people need us. But the question is still on the table. Why do we sit there alone? So Moses said in verse 15, said, because the people come to me and inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me. And I judge between one and the other. And I make known the statutes of God and his laws. So he says, I'm just doing what God has put in me, you know. And he's just trying to figure this out. But notice what he says. Verse 17. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing you do is not good. Now stop for a second and identify in your own mind, if you're sitting there in Moses' chair, you think what you're doing is good. Or not. Do you get what I'm saying? When you're ministering to people, you don't say, oh, this is no good. We're not going to do this anymore. No, he thinks it's good. There's a difference between good and God. You don't have to do all the ministry in your own church. But to not do it, you're going to have to go through some of these thresholds. The beginning threshold that says, how, God, are we going to handle this? You understand that if you double something, whatever it is, it takes more workers to do it. If you double the number of people you pray for, it takes more workers to do it. We're not going to back them out the door, and your church service isn't going to last till 2 o'clock every week because people are not going to be that spiritual. I mean, they may lie to themselves and say they are, but they're having roast pastor for lunch if you're keeping them, you know, 2 o'clock every day. That you know, I'm not saying the Holy Spirit can't do that, but unless Jesus comes back, cut it off and go at it again next week. I mean, what is this thing that you're doing? And you say, oh, no, Pastor, we got to have these long services. You understand that most people's brains is attached to the nerve center in their backside, and their brains shut down at some point in the midst of all of that. What is this thing you're doing? Why do you sit alone, and why do you answer the question this way? The thing you are doing is not good. Now, man, that's hard to hear. It's hard to hear. What will your church do without you? What lives on after you leave? Wouldn't it be great to join a church as the new pastor that has a reasonably well-trained prayer ministry up and functioning, that you don't have to come in and rescue a sinking ship? Wouldn't it be great to be in a church where you don't have to come in and change everything? Yeah, you're going to have a different vision, but those things are up and running and moving. And they're not. How many of you would like to pastor a church where the people didn't expect you to do everything? I mean, haven't you all been in that church where they've said, it's the reason we pay you, Pastor? You know, do everything? And most pastors, in the height of their skill level, are only good at pastoring between 50 and 75 people. You just can't have great relationships any deeper or as deep as you need if you have to pastor everybody. So these thresholds are hindrances oftentimes to church size. And I used to say church growth. Just because your church is a particular size doesn't mean it's growing, right? I mean, you can oftentimes get people to come for reasons that are not all that good. So what are we going to do here? Notice what he says here. The thing you're doing is not good. When we find that out, we certainly can't blame the people. Okay, so don't get ready to say to me, but that's what the people expect. The people expect, the fact that our people, and forgive me if this is too hard to hear, but the fact that our people are deceived about our calling doesn't mean that we have to be deceived about our calling. The fact that our people are deceived about our calling. What are you called to do? Let me ask you this. Do your people know what you're called to do? See, not are they complaining about what you don't do, right? Is that what happens in most churches? They complain about what isn't getting done. Do your people know what you're called to do? It takes a certain level of guts to preach that, to talk about it. Think of it this way. If you embrace what you have, God might send you what you need. But if you're going to embrace what you're not called to do, then the person that God wants to send you is unnecessary. Right? I mean, if I can do everything you can do and you come to work for me, one of us is unnecessary. So you shouldn't hire people that are just like you. You know, don't be afraid to hire people who are smarter than you, which in most of our cases probably isn't all that difficult to do anyway. But you know, find somebody who's called to do that. Look at here. Verse 18, both you and these people who you will surely wear yourselves out. Isn't that interesting? Now with your finger right there, or you don't even have to turn there, treating you like a... But in Hebrews, let me show you this. In Hebrews chapter 12, this passage that many of you are familiar with, it says, therefore, verse 1, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Here's the part I really want to get to. Lest you become weary and discouraged in your mind. Isn't it interesting, in the midst of this, he's talking about us running our race and looking unto Jesus and all those kinds of things. And he says, consider Jesus. Go over and over again in your mind about Jesus and what he did and how he endured such hostilities, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Minds is in the version that I taught this out of, which evidently wasn't this. So if you have the version that says minds, that's the one I was teaching out of when it said, when I taught that. But it doesn't make any difference. But notice he said here, you wear yourselves out. How we wear ourselves out here is the weary and the discouragement. When we become weary and discouraged, how do we become weary? We become weary when what we do isn't done in the right way, right? It's not what we do, it's how we do it. So we just get worn out. I don't like that feeling, right? The times where you have to talk yourself into going to work, to doing the ministry, because you're just so wore out. And I'm not saying you shouldn't take vacations, you know, all that. Don't read more into this. But Moses' father-in-law, when he said this thing is not good, why wasn't it good? See, this to me, this touches some of the unspoken stuff in ministry, because many people believe that when they need us as pastors, that's what they pay us for, and so we should be on call and available, but they don't realize what it takes out of us. So when he said this thing is not good, the reason it's not good is verse 18. You and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. Now, if you read that carefully, he has yet to split the leadership duties. He's still doing everything. But notice the people get wore out. Why do the people get wore out? Isn't that interesting? What are they doing? They're waiting in line. They're waiting in line. Now ask yourself this question. That's good revelation, Paul. That's exactly right. Ask yourself this question. How many of you like waiting in line? Your people don't like it either. And again, these are just practical things that might help our ministries. Why does Moses get wore out? Because he's doing all the work. Why did the people get worn out? Because they're waiting. And you know, when you wait in line, you always got that one person who's in front of you who has more questions than sense, right? And you know the solution to their problems, but you have to wait until that gracious pastor lovingly deals with them, holds their hand, pats them on the back like they should, and you're just going, dear God, woman, get out of the way. You know, kind of like at Walmart when that girl brings up, 72 things and they all need price check, and you're going, oh, God, I just wanted to buy my candy bar and I'm behind her. Yep. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, 20 items less, yeah. I've been tempted, brother, just so that you know, to be in that line to count the guy's basket in front of me. You got 21 items, we're kicking you out of here. Because there's no grace past 20. but see, that's why the people got wore out. So here's the thing that I think we miss in all of this, is that one of the difficulties in our people not being the support that we want them to be is they're tired of waiting. You say waiting for what? Well, what are they in line for? Well, okay, let's go back. Verse 14, 15, 16, there it is. For when they have a difficulty, why are they standing in line? They have a difficulty. Now, when you see somebody coming up in your church and you know they have a difficulty and you know what their difficulty is, and you're going, oh, here they come again. They're the same person in the same prayer line for the same thing, right? That's a sign of burnout. Because remember, it's not what you do, it's how you do it. So if that same person comes up and you don't deal with them in grace and mercy, you get tired of seeing them. And boy, have I ever been there. And so have some of you probably. Where you see the same person coming up for the same reason. You know what they're going to say before they come up here. But you burn out because what you do hadn't been done right. Right? Because it's not what you do, it's how you do it. There needs to be grace and mercy. So why are they tired? So let's say that same person comes up and they come up, 2 out of 4 weeks for prayer, same prayer. They're doing the same thing. And you've told them the answer. You've given them good counsel. But they keep leaving frustrated, disappointed, and discouraged. And pretty soon when they stop coming back to our churches, there's no godly sorrow in us. There's no 99 sheep being left to go find the one sheep. We're actually happy that they're gone. because they represented a difficulty to us because of how we dealt with them. I don't know, maybe that's too personal, maybe that's too close to some of you. I don't have any idea. But I'll tell you, God's dealing with me about this in our ministry. So this is fresh for me. And you know, I have the same kind of troubles that you guys have. You have an altar call and that same person comes up, you know. And they look at you with those longing eyes. Oh, please have a good word for us this time, you know. And you go over to them and your mind isn't as attached to God as you'd like it to be. You aren't prepared to offer mercy and grace, you know, because they've come boldly to the throne, not your throne, the throne of God defined it. And you're critical and judgmental in your heart. And they stay in your church for a while. And then we see that they've left and there's that awkward feeling that, gee, we wish they were here, but golly, they sure had a lot of problems. When that person, let's say that Marie keeps coming up and, you know, she's coming up to be, because Frank, you know, Frank. It's Frank. She comes up every time. You got to talk to my husband. You know, Frank this and Frank that and all that kind of stuff. And I even gave her the word, you know, that she should win her husband without a word, you know. I gave her scripture to that, and I'm helping. Now, none of this is true. This is not what she keeps coming up, and pretty soon I'm just so tired of seeing Marie come up in the prayer line. I know she's going to say that Frank is such a lunkhead, and oh, gee, you know. Yeah, well, sorry. It was just a thus saith the Lord kind of thing, you know. And so I start to get a little frustrated that she's always coming up in the prayer line. And so I lose the grace and I lose the humility that it takes to approach her properly. And she starts to sense that. And pretty soon, not only is Frank not in church, but now Marie's not in church. And we go, praise God, I don't have to pray for Marie anymore. When in reality, there's likely somebody in your church that has such compassion and such anointing, and the work of Jesus Christ in them is to walk side by side with her. We had, and the reason I'm glad you asked that, we had a lady in Tracy's office, and she came in and she told us something we didn't even know about her life. And she said, I'm one of those prayers. She says, I want to pray for marriages because I know what it's like to be the one who leads the marriage in the wrong direction because of extramarital affairs and things like that. I want to be the one that prays for marriages. I want you to know, Pastor, that if you need somebody's marriage prayed for, I'm your gal. She's praying for Marie. Because see, she believes that the work of Jesus Christ on the inside of her is to help marriages. I think my work with Marie is to kill Frank. You know, I mean, I've been at this a long time, and dear God, he's not changing, you know, and she keeps complaining about him, and I'm so tired. And I know that I'm exaggerating this, but haven't you ever? I've been in those situations where I'm just, and I know that it's not right. I feel bad afterwards, but not bad enough to change. Right? Okay, good. Uh-huh. Bug you. Mm-hmm. Sure. Sure. Yeah, and so that's another, I mean, that's a real life circumstance when we've possibly all been there where we're hoping somebody loses our phone number, you know, and because of that. And we don't want to admit that all the time. I mean, that's kind of tough to admit. But what I would encourage you to do is say, Lord, you know, this wears me out. Well, then again, it's not what we do, but how we do it. And so then find somebody, look around and say, okay, Lord, just impress somebody on, and then go to that person. See, don't be lazy. When God gives you somebody on your heart to go talk with them and say, okay, here's the situation. I need somebody else to help me. We need a tag team on this person. You know, find somebody to, yeah, it takes work, you know, but what I'm hoping is going to happen out of this is that in this church, whether I'm here or not, no one will ever sit in the chair alone. Yeah, it'll function as a body, each joint supplying. I am very good at the index finger part, okay? But I'm not very good at the open-handed pat on the back part. I don't know why you need patted on the back for doing what you're called to do. Suck it up, let's go. You know, and so sometimes I'm not all that encouraging to people. Well, I need my wife, who is a great encourager, and she says, you know, I said to her when we were eating, I said, man, this was good food. And she, as is her place, said to me, you need to tell the girls. What a good idea. So when I got up to throw my plate away, I turned around, I said, girls, that was awesome. Because see, they're just doing what they're called to do. You know that we don't call, when we have one of these meetings, we don't call them. They call, how many pastors you got coming this time? Who's coming? What do you want to eat? They're excited to serve you guys. We don't have to beg them. And so, again, it's something we're called to do. When you're called to do something, the supply for it will always be there. I'm just so convinced of that. So if you're called to minister to that person, but you are having troubles in how you minister to them, the supply is in your church or in your circle of acquaintances to help. But it's hard because sometimes as pastors, we have to admit that we're not very good at ministering to that particular person because they just wear on us. We're too willing to carry it in our own power, you know. Yes, ma'am. Oh, absolutely. Right, how we do it. That's, you know, and I mean, you and I have lived that to some degree because we there are regular times where we're just looking at each other and go, I don't know if we can go on. Wow. And then you realize that you've been doing a lot of this in your own strength.
And sometimes for me, it just takes me realizing that, saying, okay, Lord, they're your responsibility. I'm willing to be your hands, your feet, your mouth. But, you know, show me how to pray. Show me what to do. And once I do that, it's amazing how the life comes back into me. And then, yep. You know, they aren't so draining on me. And I, because I catch myself when somebody's draining, is I hold them at arm's length. You know, I back away. Oh,
absolutely. Yeah. And for us, you know, one of the ways that we've sought people out is that we set people down. We do make the effort to go find out how their heart spins and that kind of stuff. One of the circumstances just entered my mind. We have a person who's been coming for the same kind of counsel. And I think, you know, I don't know how to help and I don't know very good. And it's kind of a legal issue. And guess what? After a couple of times that woman coming, guess who moved from Pueblo, Colorado to join our church? A retired attorney. I went, have I got a job for you? Now, I don't have the expertise, but I'm looking for the expertise. And it's hard work. But see, that's the how part. That's the how part. And so, rather than what, you know, because, see, what we're called to do is to minister to people. How we do it becomes the real kicker. You know, so finding that person that can help you. And, by the way, you may fail at that a time or two. You know, you just might. Because, you know, we used to do a food distribution here because we felt like we were supposed to feed the poor. And so we started raising monies and doing all this kind of stuff. And so we were giving food away, and we were serving hundreds of families. And one year, we're at this, doing this thing, and I got a bunch of our men to come and help serve this thing or help carry these things. Well, myself and a couple of our staff members had pretty much done the work up to that point. And so I got these guys there. And after the first time they helped, they came in and they said, Pastor, we just put food in the back of a car that's better than anything we drive. Why do these people need food? I mean, one family had an Escalade suburban type thing, and we're loading that thing up with free turkeys and all kinds of things, and it's causing my guys to stumble. Now, the guys were there to help, but there is an educational process that takes place that it's not our place to judge what we're putting in the back of if God's called us to distribute food. But it was really difficult. See, what we were doing now needed a new how. Giving the food away was easy, but how we give it away in grace and mercy with prayer, without the criticism and judgmentalism that comes from eyes that see things. And kind of like the thing I told in the first session about the guy with the two big churches that are several thousand miles apart and has an airplane. If I told you the airplane story first without any explanation, it may not have been very impressive to you. And maybe it's still not. But I have no problem with the guy having an airplane. See, I have no problem with somebody coming in a car that's better than mine if they need food. But anyway, so the how part becomes really important. Now, notice again here, I want to get this 18th verse. It says, you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. Notice the recognition there that it's recognizable that you can't do this by yourself. Okay? That's verse 18. And then notice what else it says in verse 18. And you are not able to perform it by yourself. Remember, pastors have a general performance orientation. You get up, you do it, right? You all know what I'm talking about when I say performance orientation? Why else do you think so hard about how your service works? There's a performance orientation that's kind of built into us. And he's saying, you're not able to perform this. So it was clearly evident to Moses' father-in-law that this situation wasn't being handled well. You can't do this, he said. He was in the back of the line listening to the people complain, potentially. Okay? So now look what he said in verse 19. Listen now to my voice. Now, because of my circumstance, I read this really differently today than I did a few days ago. When somebody says, listen now to me, the implication that I just heard was, they've been saying things to us before. Right? Listen now to my voice. You know? Now, I don't know what the bossy father-in-law has been trying to get across to Moses. I don't know who else God sent to Moses to get him to change this. But he came, he said, now listen now to my voice. So I want you to examine, when you read this voice, I want you to examine your own experience who's graciously tried to come to you and say, and it might even be your spouse. It was my spouse, you know, kind of a thing. Graciously tried to come to you and say to you what you need to hear, but you didn't have ears to hear. You didn't have ears to hear. You know, my staff and my leadership of our church, I'm not real good at taking vacations. I'm just not. And you may say, well, why not? Well, if I was to be real honest with you, I don't like the idea that the church can survive without me. I like things to revolve around my head. I like being in charge. I like being in control. I like being in the limelight. Now, it's not a problem yet. See, it's not what I'm doing is a problem. It's how I'm doing it. Right? I'm called to lead. This church isn't going to go on just willy-nilly without me. They know that I'm called to pastor the church. But there's that level of insecurity in me that says, oh, don't leave. Now, the other side of it, and the side I tell lots of people is, man, this is a great church to be at. It's oftentimes exciting to be here. And so I don't want to miss anything. Isn't that good? Oh, I love that. And you know, so you prayed out that spiritual thing. Oh, I just don't want to miss a week. You know, it's just so good. Well, you know, and people know that I kind of have aneurysms when I don't get to preach as often as I need to, you know, and kind of freak out. And I have explosions of spiritual revelation on Tuesdays when I have staff in my office and they get the sermon of the week or the sermon of the day, you know. Yes, sir.
I was gone in October. I invited one of the guys I graduated from Bible college with to fill in for me. And I got back and the church loved
it. Oh, yeah, don't you hate that?
this is 2 weeks ago, and I'm getting ready to, I'm going to Portland to, my daughter has an art opening.
Uh-huh.
But I'm going Tuesday through Friday, and one of my head guys says, why don't you take Sunday off and ask Eddie to come? Even if I took Sunday off,
I'm not. I'm not inviting Eddie.
I'm just kidding.
Well, yeah, you know what? There's a half ounce of truth in that ton of information. You know, you don't. It doesn't feel good when you come back and they say, oh yeah, he did a great job. Oh, rats. You know, and it's not that I wanted to do that. Because see, there's this duplicity in that says I want my church to be blessed, but not too blessed that they miss me or are willing to go on without me. You know, right? And then in mine, our elders come and because they know that I've tried to be as transparent as I can. We talk about this a little bit in our church. So now they know this kind of bugs me, and so they love it when I'm gone and we have a killer offering. Okay, and so they'll come to me and they say, we just need to send a pastor out of town about once a month. So when he's gone, offerings just go through the roof. And a couple of years ago or last year sometime, we had been named in a will. And so the disposition of the will took place, and the check arrived, significant check, arrived on a Sunday that I was gone. And one of my elders was preaching. So we had this, you know, huge, huge offering that I knew was coming, but that thing has a life of its own now. We just need to send a pastor out of here and get a good offering again, you know. And they're kidding about that, and yet there's just that little bit of truth in it that says, that kind of bugs me, you know. It bugs me that they had a good offering. You know, I preach really good, and we should have good offerings when I preach good. But see, that's that performance orientation. In verse 18, it says, you are not able to perform it by yourself. I think that Moses' father-in-law recognized the leadership kind of idiosyncrasies and weaknesses of the performance orientation. And boy, I've got some of those. I mean, that's why, and again, I'm being as transparent as I can. I'm living this right now and trying my best to find a way to do what I believe God is showing us and still embrace what God has called me to do, and let loose of the things that I'm doing by grace, and let somebody else come in here, even if they're better than I am at it. You know, for me, for my personality type, that doesn't always feel good. And maybe, you know, you guys just don't care. I don't know, but I care. I care about that. I want to shine in my own world, and I want people to like me, and within reason. And yeah, yeah, yeah. I'm a legend in my own mind most of the time, so. So, yeah, well, and sometimes when I say these things, because I'm serious as I can be about that, and I've had to kind of come to grips with who I am as a person. It's not that God made me goofy because he's trying to work with me, but golly sakes, just embracing the fact that I don't mind the limelight, and I don't. Turn the lights on. I am a party waiting to happen. You know, just flip the switch and I'm ready to go. Part of that is good, but part of it means that I will be self-dependent. See, because yeah, I flip my switch, poke my button, I'm ready to go. And you know, after 30 years of preaching, like some of the rest of you guys, you got stuff in you. I'm doing a series of messages right now in our main service called Provision-Based Living. I've been doing that series of messages for about 5 years now. This is the 20th message in 4 messages at a time, in 5 different series. But God keeps speaking to me about it. I could preach 20 hours in your church without notes because of what God's put in me in just that area. I've been doing it for 30 years. Push the button. It's a great message. Next, I'm busy next Sunday, but if you'll call my office, we'll get it figured out. Oh, absolutely. And I can bring CDs, DVDs, and MP3s of that and printed notes for you, you know. And the whole basis is that most people are need-based, which means they live in a state expecting or needing supply rather than provision-based, which says I live in a state recognizing that God has already provided. He's done things in advance for me. I'm just looking to find him. That's why he says, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you, ask and it shall be answered. It's behind door number one, you know, what God did for us. It's hidden there. You know, that's why the Bible says, and see, I told you I could preach that. In Luke chapter 12, it's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom. That's why God didn't wake up unhappy this morning. Okay? Now look at this again. Now listen to my voice. So the other thing is, probably in your world, somebody's been trying to tell you these things. Right? Amen? that you've been working too hard. They don't know how to talk to you about it. They'll say, "Oh, you need to slow down, or you need to take a vacation, or it was good, you know, even when they said to you, it was good when what's his name was here." Part of that is it was good for you. You know, I mean, they're not just saying he was a good preacher or even that he was better than you. They're maturing churches begin to recognize how necessary it is for their leaders to get a little bit of a sabbatical, a little bit of time off. So, you know, I mean, it's all in perspective in how you hear it. I hear it like you hear it, though. So, but somebody's been trying to tell me it's okay. And see, here's the great sense of humor of our God. In my last church, over the course of 15 years, there were several years in there where at one point we were at a high of having 5 pastors, out-of-work pastors, move into our area living and going to our church. 5 seasoned pastors in our church. And if you look around in our church now, there's several in our church right now who, you know, Jason pastored for 4 years and running a construction company right now, and I clearly recognize his call. You know, got another guy from a church in Yuma that isn't in sits right over there. Good pastor. I don't know what's going on in his life exactly. Don't know what the situation is. But it's a little bit, you know, both these guys cover for me. I'm just glad they're not as good as me. Yeah, oh yeah. Oh yeah. I don't need God to put a halo there. I've already done it for him. So listen now. So the first point is in understanding these things is that God will give you someone that will help you see it. And then he says, I will give you counsel in verse 19. And I'm just about done. Notice he says, I'm going to give you some advice. As pastors, oftentimes we don't hear advice right. Because where does advice come from in most of our circles? From people that are walking with us. I don't have enough sense. I mean, I can teach you these things, but unless I've been in your church, I can't really give you advice. It's kind of like being a church consultant and stuff. I don't have a lot of confidence in those guys because they don't got a horse in the race. They're not living in your world. They can come and tell you certain things, but until you live with your people for that length of time, so people come and give you advice. I don't know if that's ever happened to any of you, but I've had plenty. And God will be with you. Oh, I love that. Well, you know what that means is that the advice that he's going to give, he believes God will interpret to you. God will interpret to you. It's important that when somebody in your church comes to you with advice, that you let God interpret it. When somebody comes to you and tells you, you know, we ought to be doing this, Pastor, and it comes at a time when you're kind of edgy and angry and, you know, you've been trying to start something and now they want to start something else and you've already got an attitude about it, you got to let God interpret that for you. Because inside that likely is some information that the Holy Spirit will turn into pure gold in your hands. So God will be with you. Stand before God and the people so that you may bring the difficulties to God. Now, I don't know if you read this like I read this, but what he just told him to do is he said, since you know all those people are coming with difficulties, leave them there. You go stand with God and say to God, all the people are here with their difficulties, God, what's your plan? He's saying to them, listen, I'm going to give you some advice. God will be with you. Stand before God for the people. He just told him to leave the line and go pray. You know how hard it is in ministry sometimes to eke out enough time to pray? Isn't that great advice? Leave that line and go pray. And when you pray, I put this in here, and when you pray, do what he says. And so for me today in my world, I'm praying for the people that God tells me to. And other than that, I'm pointing at this prayer. You know, like Jason sits right over here. I said, Jason, hey, I point at Jason, and I point at this person, you know, and Jason leaves his chair and comes over here and prays for the person. I point at that person and say, there, you know, and you say, well, that's really arrogant of you. It's not arrogant of me at all. I have talked with that person. I know what their heart's about. I know how they approach God, and I know what this person wants because I've been with God. It's really important that you see this, because what we're talking about today is going through these thresholds where there's pain, where there's times where we're just ignoring what's happening, where we're trying to begin all these 3 things. And of course, Moses has this here. And then look what it says in verse 20, and I'll just kind of stop here. You know, if you look at the heroes of God, you will find almost without fail, if you look, you can see their thresholds. How many of you remember when Elijah killed 450 prophets or whatever it was on the mountain, you know? And he, I love the story because he said, maybe your God's going to the bathroom. I love that. And then he kills them all. And then Jezebel sends him a note. Now think of this. She didn't email him a note. She sent it by person, you know. And I don't know where she was, but this guy took the note from her and walked or rode a horse or whatever and came to him and said, if this doesn't happen to you in the next day, you know, she's threatening him. He walks a day's journey and he's still alive. You can go read, I don't know, 2 Kings or 1 Kings 19, somewhere in there. It really, you know, I'm not trying to teach you Bible things here. I'm trying to teach you that he had a threshold. And that pain threshold got away from him, right? Because he went, and then he went another day's journey after that. He's not dead yet. It didn't work. He went into depression, absolutely. He had a difficulty. If you think of David's experience when he's up on the castle wall and he sees Bathsheba and he's intrigued by her, and he says, when kings were supposed to go out into battle. See, they were so successful that the king didn't even go into battle. He just sent his deals out there because they were anointed of God to win the battles. But the king was still supposed to go. But he says when kings were going, he was on his roof looking at the bathing beauty next door. And then he tries to kill or gets Uriah killed and so forth, and they send Nathan the prophet there. And he goes, oh no, why didn't he get that sometime along the way? He was unwilling to hear it in the right kind of way. Okay? And we get that, I think we get that way in us. So then he gives him it says, and you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, is verse 20, and show them in the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Now notice the they language here. What he's saying is, you're going to do this corporately. And then he says, moreover, you shall elect, this is where I got this from all the people, able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. Now, I've heard this scripture before, and I've heard people use it in church growth and all that kind of stuff. But what God said to me in the midst of all of this is that there are people out there who have spiritual leadership or spiritual rulership in the areas that we need prayer in. And so he's led us in our world. And again, don't go out and say, oh, that's a good idea, Pastor, we're going to try and do that. It was a solution to the problem that was complicated by who I am, by what we're doing here, by where our church is and what's happening here. I'm not saying you shouldn't do it. I'm saying make sure God tells you, because it's really not what you do but how you do it. And anyway, he began to show me how to do this. And so now we're trying to develop people who have a compassionate prayer interest in specific areas that we can say, this person will pray for you today. So that's where all this came from. And it came out of a serious level of pain and kind of self-realization on my part, where I realized how much I enjoyed pastoring and how much I enjoyed the limelight and how much I enjoyed being the center of attention. And it wasn't what God was calling me to do. You know. So anyway, I hope that helps you. Remember, everybody always tells us that there a number of people have told us that God will never give us more than we can handle. And I don't believe the Bible supports that. I believe he will always give us more than we can handle. Because more than we can handle means we need somebody to handle it. And that gives us the opportunity to trust God. He will give us a way of escape. That's the scripture they all use, you know. And they'll say, oh, God will never give you more than you can bear. His estimation of what you can bear and your estimation of what you can bear is different. He will always give you more. I believe he will always give you more than you can handle in your own strength. And then you can trust him for the rest. Okay? I hope that helped you today. If nothing else, you guys were a great experiment for me. It helped me to be able to say it. So, hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you today. Thank you for teaching us by your word, for helping us, Father. And I pray, Lord God, that as we process this, that you will cause us to know exactly what we're called to do. Father, you will give us great eyes to see when the grace, Lord, for what we're doing runs out or is running out, Father, and how you've sent the supply that we need into our churches, Father, the people, the resources, all the things, Father, that help us be successful in your callings, Father. So thank you, Lord God, for building your kingdom in Jesus' name. Amen.